Iron Man without a suit, and we are looking at the life of David. I am in 1 Samuel, and I want to read a few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It is really a long chapter, so I cannot read all the verses this morning. But I believe I can pick out some verses for you to get the sense of what the chapter is dealing with. So let us look at verse 1 through to verse 5 of 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I want you to jump now to verse 24 as I read to verse 27. 1 Samuel 17, 24. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich him. Enrich the man who kills him, and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now jump to verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then Saul said to David, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The word of the Lord. I want to pause there because I know that the story of David is very well known. But I pause right before the battle between David and Goliath because the idea here is I want you to get a sense of the drama that is developing here. The drama is similar to the story of a bully that's in his class and he's bullying this kid. Let's call the kid Johnny. Let's call him Johnny. So Johnny is being bullied week after week, day after day. And here comes Friday, and Johnny is so happy to go home, not to anymore be bullied by this classroom bully, and he can go home and have some peace for the weekend. But as Johnny is going through the gate on Friday evening, he's already thinking about Monday morning and having to face this classroom bully. But on his way home, Johnny got a plan. Johnny decided that, "Oh, I could just ask my big brother to come to school with me and deal with this classroom bully." So on his way home, Johnny skipped, hopped, and jumped because now he had a marvelous plan to deal with this classroom bully. So he can't wait for Monday morning, you know, because Monday morning he's going to show the classroom bully a lesson. But on his way to school, Johnny had that same sense of joy and same sense of fervor and same sense of vigor. And certainly, his brother was walking with a pep in his step because, you know, big brother is going to defend little brother. You always call on big brother when you're in trouble. So they both walked to the school gate and both were in high confidence. Both were living it up, so to speak. Finally, this classroom bully is going to get what's coming to him. As they walk through the school gate, Johnny spot the classroom bully on the basketball court. And believe it or not, he was just in glee because Johnny is not even going to take his normal route where he normally walk around the school to get to his class, not to cross the basketball court. He's going to walk straight across the basketball court because he has his big brother with him and he wants his big brother to show this bully a lesson. Johnny was walking and his brother was there. And Johnny nudged his brother and said, "Look, there he is. There is the classroom bully that I want you to show a lesson. Teach him something." Johnny continued walking. But by the time Johnny could look back, his brother is already going through the gate. Upon seeing the classroom bully, instead of standing up for Johnny, his brother bolted because he got so scared of the classroom bully. So now here is Johnny standing on the court with the classroom bully. And the classroom bully just spotted him and decided to make his way over to Johnny. But for some strange reason, Johnny decided that this time he's not going to run. He decided that this time he's going to stand up to this classroom bully. But how is it that he's going to have victory over this massive one that has always bullied him, so to speak? In a similar way, brothers and sisters, that is the essence of the story of Israel and Goliath and David and Saul. You see, the classroom bully is Goliath. Goliath has been bullied Israel for a while now, day in and day out, because this is the way that armies were set up. This is the way that battles were set up. They call it diplomacy. The U.S., they do the same thing today. They put out a statement, or you see, they fly their planes and they have like a military parade. You might see Iran do it. North Korea loves to do it. And Russia, they do it. They have what you call a military parade, where they show their best weapon. That is called touting. It is saying to other nations, "You dare not test us, because look at what we have." But they always keep the best in the bag. They will never display their greatest potential. So what Israel was facing is the same thing with Goliath. Goliath used to come and say, "Is there not a one there to defeat the great Goliath and challenge the Philistines?" And there is always this back and forth when armies are going to battle. But what happened was that the Israelites were shaking and shivering day in and day out. Day in and day out, they were there shivering and shaking. And here comes this little shepherd boy that we talked about from last week, though he was probably a young man by this age. And David came in the midst. God has anointed him from earlier on to be king. And David came in the midst, and David saw to be a difference. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17 tells us that the Israelites, they were there shaking in their boots. They were trembling. They were in great fear. And by the time you read verse 32, you read that David said to the Israelites there, "Let no one's heart fail because of this man." And I believe verse 32, brothers and sisters, is the great verse of contrast. Because on one side you have the Israelites in a great amount of trepidation, a great amount of fear. But in the midst of that, you have one man by the name of David who is saying, "Let no one's heart fail them." Certainly, the Philistines were a powerful army. They are not to be taken lightly. And the Goliath, I call him the Goliath, probably is not able to walk even through these doors. They are too short for him. He was a massive man. Probably if he was being churched in this church, his coffin would take up the length of this aisle, so to speak. You know, he's a massive dude, the Goliath. And he had Israel on the run, so to speak. But the purpose of 1 Samuel 17 is not to tell you about David and a stone. That's not the essence of the text. A lot of us know the story of David and Goliath, and you can probably preach better sermons than me on this text. And one of the things that we can't forget, though we know the story by heart, is that the story of David and Goliath is God showing the Israelites that victory comes from him. The story of David and Goliath is God using an unknown entity for his own glory. How is it that a stone and a sling could kill a beast like a Goliath? That's the question that you have to ask in looking at the story of David and Goliath. When you read a story like this, the question that you have to ask yourself is this: what is my Goliath? What is my Red Sea, so to speak? What is my Jordan that I need to cross? What is my mountain? What is my tree that is in my way? And you answer that question by saying, whatever it is, I can't deal with this thing. There's no way victory can come from my effort or my strength. God has to bring victory. Victory comes from the Lord. And so when you read the story of David and Goliath, brothers and sisters, never forget that the purpose of the story is to show you that you cannot win on your own. You need God. You need God. So when we read that story, I pick out verse 32 as the great verse of contrast. And it says, let no one's heart fail because of him. And David said, for I am able to defeat this Philistine. I want you to pick out three things, or notice three themes coming from this particular verse that David has just mentioned. He said, let no one's heart fail. I want you to notice the confidence that David had. Let no one's heart fail. In spite of the fact that the other Israelites were in fear, David was not crippled by the fear that surrounded him. David had confidence because he knew who is able to deliver. You see, confidence needs a source, brothers and sisters. Ability certainly is one thing. But great people doubt their abilities if they don't have confidence. And if you ask, for instance, Steph Curry, if you talk to him about his shooting skills, he will let you know that when he shoots the basketball, there is never a time that he believes he's going to miss. Though he missed, in his mind, he has so much confidence in his abilities that he believes that every time he shoots, he's going to score. He relies or places confidence on his training and his coaching and his upbringing and muscle memory and all that. So the source of his confidence is the background for his abilities. When you look at the Israelite army, their confidence was in the military leader, Abner. And their confidence was in Saul and Saul's ability to deliver or to come up with some marvelous strategy as the king of Israel. But David had a different source for his confidence. David never depended upon Saul, and he wasn't depending upon Abner, who is the military leader, for him to be the great strategist. Thank you, Stephen. He's not depending upon Saul to be the great strategist. All right, he's not depending upon Saul to be the great strategist. You see, brothers and sisters, David was placing his confidence in God. And David certainly knew his abilities. But you see, David's abilities is not in military training. Goliath is a military genius. The reason he's alive is because he has killed everyone that has come before him. He's a marvelous, powerful beast when it comes to the military armament and executing military tactics. You know what David is trained in? David is trained in bear and lion combat. David said, I have killed a bear and I've killed a lion. Now, you might know about lions, right? Lions are the second largest of the big cat family. You know what's the first largest, Stephen? What's the first largest big cat? Tiger, right. Tiger is the largest of the cat family. And the second largest is the lion of the big cat family. A lion, a full-grown lion, just to give you some stats on lion here, a full-grown lion weighs 290 to 550 pounds. A lion's roar can be heard for at least 5 miles. Lions hunt hippos, zebras, giraffes, rhinoceros. They even hunt small elephants. There's a reason they are called King of the Jungle. That's a nickname, though they mostly live on the plain, because they fear nothing and they hunt everything. A bear, on the other hand, is one of the most devastating of animals as well. A Syrian bear is probably what David would have encountered here. These bears are some massive things. The length is about 4.5 feet from nose to the hind legs or nose to tail when they stand. When a bear stands, trust me, you realize how big they are when they stand on their back legs to get nuts or fruits. Bears many times are more vegetarian in diet, but they hunt sheep and these things when they get hungry, really hungry, when you have like dry season and so to speak. So this is how David would have encountered a bear. Now, a bear and a lion is what is known as apex predators. They are at top of the food chain. They are what you would see when you draw that chart, and they eat everyone going down the line. You know those science things? Yeah, when you do the food chain in school. They eat everything. They fear nothing. If they will not eat it, they will kill it. But here comes David, and he says, I have killed a lion, and I have killed a bear. What is he saying? He's saying, I know that the apex predator that's facing Israel right now is Goliath. But through the Lord God Almighty, I have killed all the apex predators that will be known to the people of Israel at the time. Therefore, I know that God is able to use me to kill this apex predator. You see, David had a high level amount of confidence in God because he knew who God is. God, as his source, is able to deliver and deliver totally. Not only did David have confidence, he said, let no one's heart fail. He said, let no one's heart fail. Look at the text, verse 32. Because of him. Because of him who? Him, Goliath. Because of him. It's like David was speaking with a level of disdain there. Let no one's heart fail because of that. Because of him. There is an authority that David had that the rest of the Israelites' army placed at the feet of Goliath. But David knew who he was in God, and he said, that Goliath there, he referred to him as an uncircumcised Philistine. He's like a big that David had finally in this three-partite thing up from verse 32 that David had assurance. Look at David's assurance. The last part of verse 32, David says, "This Philistine, I am able to take him." He says, "Let no one heart fail him because of this Philistine." And then he said, "Your servant will go and fight with him." Your servant will go and do a number on this Philistine. There is an assurance in David's voice that I want you to pick up. David never thought that in going to fight against this Philistine, that there is even a slight chance that he could lose. He never thought that there is even a slight chance that this massive Philistine could kill him. In fact, David already believed that he's going to an already dead person to fight. The Goliath is an already dead person, and I am now going to show and confirm the victory over this Goliath. So three things we pick up here from verse 32. You know, I'm pivoting from verse 32 because I'm using verse 32 as the great verse of contrast. David had confidence. He knew God. David had authority. Anything that fights against God and fights against God's people is under the power and the judgment of God. So he knew that the Goliath situation, he had authority over it. But not only did David have authority, he also had assurance. Victory was a certainty. Assurance is total confidence in the outcome, in the desired outcome that you are believing in. And David had total confidence in the outcome. But there is something else that is tied to assurance that I want you to pick up, brothers and sisters. I want you to notice peace. David had an uncommon amount of peace during this time. He was not fluttered. He was not shivering. He was not in chaos like the other Israelites were. You know, this reminds me of a story. And that's the story of Rosa Parks. You know, Rosa Parks, in her book, in her memoirs, she wrote and she said that when she was on the bus, she said she never felt fear sitting there. She wrote in her book, Quiet Strengths, and she said, "I felt the Lord would give me strength. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down. I did not feel any fear sitting there." It's so remarkable. And she went on to talk about the fact that she never knew that history would change because of that one simple gesture of sitting on the bus. But what really stood out to me was her assurance in the fact that she was doing the right thing, and she knew that injustice will never prevail against justice. And that is what triggered David's assurance. Yes, there is an unjust Goliath out there, but guess what? He is coming against God's people. And once you come against God's people, God is going to stand up for his people. You know, in battle, in war, every American soldier, they wear what you call a patch of the American flag. On every vessel, you see the American flag. Everything that is military on the battlefield has the American flag. You know why that is there? That is there to tell in whose name you are fighting and who will defend you should anything happen to you. And David said, "Look, I am going out in the name of the Lord." This is the great power of David's belief. He said, "I am going out in the name of the Lord." He's essentially saying, the patch that I am going to wear is the name of the Lord. The Lord is going to be my banner. The Lord is going to fight for me. The Lord is going to take care of me. You know, when you decide to put your faith in the Lord God Almighty, you know what happened, brothers and sisters? The Lord's reputation now become what is at stake. Because the Lord promised to deliver those who place their faith and trust in him. If you place your faith and trust in him, you are saying, God, are you going to deliver? Are you going to deliver? And the great confidence that the believer has is that God will never allow his reputation to take the flak. He will never allow his reputation to go down in disrepair. So we look at confidence. We look at authority. And we look at assurance. May I ask, what is your global Goliath? What is your global fear, so to speak? Could it be the threat of ISIS invading America? There are a lot of persons that are fearful that probably Islam is going to sweep over America. But maybe it's not even ISIS. Probably you are fearful of some political candidate making it to office. Either or either, because should that person make it to office, then there are some things that might just change for my situation and the situation of my family. Probably there are some massive thing that you have already identified as a Goliath, as a Red Sea, as a Jordan. But I want you to recognize something from this little story here that we are looking at David. God always shows up when you place your faith in him to defeat the Goliath. God always shows up whenever you rest in him to defeat the massive, massive nature of whatever that Goliath may be. And I know you have already preempted that I wanted to touch on the personal aspect as well. That's just the nature of trust. That's just the nature of faith. You cannot defeat a Goliath by yourself. And the beauty of Christianity is that we have God who fights our battles. And that's what David is going to say. You cannot come against the armies of God because God is fighting for the armies. Where was this faith all along? Where was this faith when the Israelites were there? Where was this faith when they were there shivering in their boots? Why didn't they seek to place this confidence and this faith in the Lord God? Where was God even? Was God not present? Was God not mighty to save before David showed up? God was always there. God was always present. God always wanted to kill the Goliath, but here are these people, instead of trusting in God, they are there doing what? Cowering in fear. And I say, brothers and sisters, whatever the mountain, whatever the valley, whatever the Red Sea, you can either cower in fear like the Israelites, or you can be like the David. Who say, God, I know that you are here. I know that you are present. And I am not going to shiver. There is a difference in mentality when you have placed your faith in God. What was Jesus' Goliath? You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus' Goliath was the sin of the world. The weight of the sin of the world. He had to overcome that. And in fact, he wanted to get out of it one way or the other. Be it, they interpret the Gethsemane account in many ways. They said it could be the separation from the Father, or it could be God finding another alternative. But whatever the case may be, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wanted to get out one way or the other. Because it was too agonizing. It was too much. And Luke records that his sweat was like the drops of blood. But guess what? There's something that Jesus had. He had confidence in the Father to deliver him. And he also had this great sense of authority over the enemy. Because he said, the enemy has nothing over me. He has this great sense of authority in his position as the Son of Man. But he also has assurance that God is going to raise him from the dead. That's why he said, destroy this body. And 3 days later, it is coming back. It is coming back. Do you remember Matthew? Matthew talks about the woman going to the tomb after Jesus was buried and he was laid in the tomb. Matthew 28 verses 2 and 3, it tells us that these women, Mary Magdalene, Salome, they were on their way to the tomb. But they had a problem, these women. On their way to the tomb, they realized that, guess what? There is no one to roll the stone away. As you know, brothers and sisters, these women were probably going to the tomb very early in the morning. They want to spice the body for burial, because how the tombs were, they would place the body, Jesus' body, or the crucified one, or the person that is killed, in the type of tomb that they had. It's like you can walk in there and they will place the body on a shelf. Then they will come back and wrap the body in spices and then push it in an inner tomb where it will stay and decay. Then they will take the bones and put it in an ossuary, into a box. So Jesus was on that shelf. They wanted to do it the next day, but the next day was the Sabbath after the crucifixion. So they are waiting until the earliest possible time to go to the tomb to wrap the body in spices. And Matthew tells us that the woman had a discussion on their way to the tomb. The woman said, who is going to roll away the stone? They never took that into consideration. They were going to wrap the body, but in order to wrap the body, someone had to remove that opening, that stone. What they didn't know as well is that the tomb was guarded. They didn't know that they had sent some soldiers to guard the tomb. But when they reached the tomb, guess what they noticed? They noticed that the stone was rolled away. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a lesson here that I want us to pick up from this story. That stone was the Goliath for the women. They could move that stone. That stone was the massive mountain that was standing in their way. But when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. Guess who moved the stone? And I say to you, brothers and sisters, whatever that stone might be, whatever that mountain, that massive Goliath might be, I can almost always guarantee you that whenever you get to it, it will be gone. It will move. But there is something that I want you to notice. The women were pursuing Jesus' body. Now, I don't want to hammer this point too much, but there is a theological principle that we can pull out from it. That once you are walking or seeking to go after Jesus, I can almost guarantee you that God will ensure that you get to him. Whatever hindrances, whatever it is that might be an obstacle in your way, so to speak, once you are following the ways of God, once you have set your heart to follow God Almighty, once you have set your heart to walk in the ways of God, I can guarantee you 100% that God will ensure that your path is clear. So what about the tough things of life? How do you have victory through those things? You just watch God work. You have faith in God and watch him work. Why do you think Paul says, do not be anxious for anything? Why do you think Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow? These things are in the scriptures so that we can have the confidence that God will take care of the future. But instead of relying upon God, what do? We take the future into our own hands.
But when you reach the future, so to speak, if God gives us that opportunity to reach tomorrow, we always realize that, what was that I'm worrying about? You go through all that hustle, all that heartache and pain. And when you reach, you realize that, if only I just trusted you, Lord. If only I depended upon you. If only I had complained less. If only I had a little more confidence and faith. When you said that you will deliver, that you always deliver. You always provide. You always make a way. I close by saying this, brothers and sisters. Confidence, authority, and assurance can be summarized by the word faith. You see, when you have faith in God, you walk in confidence, you know. It makes a difference to the person who is faithful than the one that is faithless. The faithless one lives in agony of soul, can't sleep at night. But the faithful one knows that, look, these shoes that I'm wearing, they are tattered, and these clothes, they are battered. But I know it's going to be okay. That is faith at work. I know that God is going to see me through. What about authority? You see, brothers, there is nothing that happened to us that is not under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quote Ephesians 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 15:27, where Paul says, all things are under his feet. Do you really believe that? Like when you leave today and you are challenged, do you really believe that that thing is under the feet of Jesus? It is subject to him. The Lord that I serve has authority over that thing, that situation. And by me placing my faith in him, he has ensured that I will be victorious. I know about assurance. Can you truly walk with that smile on your face? And that confidence in your heart that yes, victory will come. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of it might, perhaps. No. God never loses a battle. He never loses a battle. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand who you are and what God has done when he saved you from the life of sin and has placed you where you are in him so that he takes care of all things. You know what Psalm 24 says? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has it in his hand. And a little kid used to say, he has a whole world. In his hand, he has a whole wide world. In his hand, he has a whole world. In his hand, he has a whole wide world in his hands. He has Jimmy and Tommy. He has Jimmy and Tommy. You see, what that song is saying, brothers and sisters, don't lose the theological blessing because of the jingle flavor of the song. That child is saying, I don't need to worry. I don't need to worry. So I pray that you will understand that God has the whole world in his hand. But guess what? He has you and me in his hands. Let us pray. So Lord God Almighty, pray that you will quiet our hearts, Lord. Why do we get so flustered? Why do we get so loud? Lord, why do we question you so many times? Wondering this, wondering that. Not walking in confidence that you are God. Not walking in the authority that you have given us over everything that will come against us. And more so, not walking in the assurance and the peace that you always win. You always win, Lord. So, Lord God Almighty, may we see this story as the story that you always have the victory. May we understand that Goliath, as big as they are, shall fall before the children of God. Today, Lord, help us to live in the confidence of your word, knowing that the Lord will deliver, for the Lord shall surely save. God, we look in the world today and everyone has an opinion. When we turn on our TV, they are here, there, and everywhere. There is confusion everywhere, Lord. No joy, no peace. But could it be that in the midst of the chaos around, your people have confidence? They trust you. Could it be that they believe in you? Could it be that there is a difference with the believer than those who does not have God as their source? May you be our source, Lord. May you truly be our source. So as we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, may we recognize that every stone will be rolled away. Every stone will be rolled away. We need not worry about who is going to roll away the stone, for God will see to it. You will see to the victory. You will see to the success of your name. For we believe in you, Lord, and we are walking in the name of the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.